Luke chapter number 5. And I want to read the first 11 verses of Luke chapter 5. This is a story from the life of Jesus Christ. We're preaching through the Gospel of Luke on Sunday mornings. We're just coming back to the series today. And we started looking at this story in the previous, the last message, before some of the holidays and things. And we're coming back to it. And so verses 1 through 11. The Bible says, "And it came to pass that as the people pressed upon him to hear the word of God, he stood by the lake of Gennesaret." You probably better know that as the Sea of Galilee. "And saw two ships standing by the lake, but the fishermen were gone out of them and were washing their nets. And he entered into one of the ships, which was Simon's, and prayed him that he would thrust out a little from the land. And he sat down and taught the people out of the ship. Now when he had left speaking, he said unto Simon, 'Launch out into the deep and let down your nets for a draught.' And Simon answering said unto him, 'Master, we have toiled all the night and have taken nothing. Nevertheless, at thy word, I will let down the net.' And when they had this done, they enclosed a great multitude of fishes, and their net brake. They beckoned unto their partners, which were in the other ship, that they should come and help them. And they came and filled both the ships, so that they began to sink. When Simon saw it, he fell down at Jesus' knees, saying, 'Depart from me, for I am a sinful man, O Lord.' For he was astonished, and all that were with him, at the draught of the fishes which they had taken. And so was also James and John, the sons of Zebedee, which were partners with Simon. And Jesus said unto Simon, 'Fear not, from henceforth thou shalt catch men.' And when they had brought their ships to land, they forsook all and followed him." We're going to be observing the Lord's Supper after the service this morning, and as we often do on some Sunday mornings. And we are thinking about the blood of Christ. We're thinking about the grace of God. We're thinking about a wonderful God who made our salvation possible. And here in the Gospel of Luke in chapter 5, we have one of the exciting stories of where Jesus Christ was investing himself into the lives of people and impacting their lives, changing their lives for his honor and his glory. And this story focuses around some fishermen. And certainly they became pictures of God's grace as God took that old picture down and put up the new masterpiece of a changed life. What a wonderful God we serve. I need your help this morning. I want you to think of the sports world for a minute this morning, and I want you to help me understand, those of you who are really proficient in the sporting world, I want you to help me to understand how managers of a ball team put a team together. What is involved in putting together a team in the sports world? Now think of it in order. Think of what all is done to put together a team. What's one of the first things that has to be done in order to put together a team in the sports world? Somebody help me. Scouting. Who said scouting? Scouting. What is done in scouting? What is scouting all about? So the owner of the team or managers of the team send out scouts. They are analyzing potential team members, I guess. And what are they looking for in those potential team members? A little bit louder. Players to meet the needs of the team, depending on the sport, depending on what the positions are needed. Looking for men and ladies who have ability to play a position or function and accomplish some need that the team has. So the scouts go out. The scouts have to analyze. They're looking for talent. What are some of the things a scout will do as they're looking for talent? What's some of the things they'll do? Do they just Google talent? What do they do? They go and watch them play. They go see how they're performing wherever they're currently playing. What else will they do in addition to going out and watching them in person play? What else will they do?
Observe and evaluate.
What will they observe? Okay, attitude, teamwork, the way they play. Now that observation, some of that will be done in person by going and watching them on the court or on the field. Beyond watching them in person, what will they do? The what? They'll study tapes. They'll acquire tapes of them playing. And they'll study the tapes. They'll watch the tapes. They'll watch how the player performs. They'll be analyzing his abilities, and they'll try to figure out whether or not he will contribute to the team if they were to bring that person onto their team. Now, after they have gone and watched them play, after they have studied the tapes, if they decide that there's potential, then what will they do? Pardon? How will they recruit them? What will they do in the process? What's one of the things they'll do to recruit them? Bribe them. We're getting too down under the reality. You know? Let's bring it up back above on my level, okay? Okay, they'll bring them in to talk to them, won't they? They've watched them in person. They've studied their tapes. Now they're going to bring them in. And what are they going to try to find out when they're sitting across the boardroom table with them? What are they going to be trying to figure out about this person? Troy mentioned some of them already. He mentioned attitude. Well, character. Does this person have the character that's going to be needed to be effective? Does he have a team spirit? Or is he a hot dog? What we used to call hot dog, a ball hog. The one who thinks, just give Leroy the ball and he'll win every game. Or does he have a spirit of teamwork? Does he see the value of others? Can he fit in with others? Now, once they have decided that this person is potential and is that they want to get this person on the team, then what are they going to do? What are they going to do? Oh, he's got to sign a contract. And then that contract's going to make some business arrangements. And it's probably going to involve salary, and it's going to involve all kinds of things as they put together a business arrangement. Now, they've got him signed. He's signed on the dotted line, and so he is officially on the team. Now what's going to happen? What's the team going to do to get this person a productive member of the team? Train and practice, train, mentor, inspire, coach, develop, practice. You know, there's a lot that goes into putting together a team. If the team is going to be effective, if the team is going to win games, if the team is going to succeed in its goals, it's a lot of work that goes into putting the team together. What was involved in Jesus Christ putting his team together? And let me ask you a question. If Jesus sent his scouts to CBC this morning, would he be interested in you to be on his team? If there were scouts here this morning watching you, and if this week they're going to be acquiring the tapes of what you do on Monday, and how you live on Tuesday, and how you function on Wednesday, and they sit in a boardroom and they run the tapes, and they run the tapes, and they run the tapes, Do you think Jesus would be interested in you on His team? Or would He pass you by and look for somebody else? We are at an amazing point in the Gospel of Luke. We are at the point in the Gospel of Luke where Jesus Christ is putting together His team. And for the next two chapters, chapters 5 and 6, Jesus Christ is putting together a team that is going to be the team He's going to use to change the world. We have looked, we preached through the prelude to Jesus' ministry, the birth of Jesus, boyhood, baptism, background, and battle of Jesus. We preached through all of that. We have preached about the commencement of Jesus' ministry when He went to Nazareth, when He went to Capernaum, when He went through the cities of Galilee. We saw Jesus launch His ministry. We learned about what His ministry was all about, teaching and preaching and healing, and we learned what each of those contributed to His ministry. We saw Jesus as He has inaugurated His ministry on earth. But now notice where we've come. We've come to the calling of His disciples. What's in front of us is four fishermen. We know them as Peter, Andrew, James, and John. And then we're going to see Levi. You know him better by the name Matthew. And then we see Jesus handpicks 12. The first four are the four fishermen. Peter, Andrew, James, and John. Jesus is putting together a team. And this team is going to be critical in His accomplishment of changing the world. My question to you this morning, would He pick you to be on His team? Do you have what it takes to be on Jesus' team? Could you contribute to the goals of Jesus' team? Would you fit in with the other members of the team? Would Jesus pick you and then begin to groom you and mentor you and practice you and coach you and develop you into the kind of team player that will accomplish His will on earth? Or would Jesus pass right by you because you don't have what it takes to be on His team? We are at a place in Luke's gospel that has some amazing lessons in it about the teamwork of Jesus' team. Now, we introduced this message before in the last time, but we ran short on time and we didn't look at the main part of this story. We saw, as we looked at this story, that this is centered around the Lake Gennesaret, or the lake we would call the Sea of Galilee. Here's a picture of the area of the Sea of Galilee, and this is just a map showing you where it is at the top part, the northern reaches of Israel, and Jesus Christ is on the north shore of the Sea of Galilee, so He's up there where that arrow is, way up in the north, away from Jerusalem, up at the top of Israel. And it's a very rural area. Seeing this next picture will kind of show you just reminding you of what the Sea of Galilee looks like. This would have been the area where Jesus Christ was when this event took place. And this story revolves around a fishing boat. Here's a fishing boat. This is a real fishing boat. The ruins, the parts that had been discovered that would date back and would be would be like the fishing boats that would have been used in Jesus' day on the Sea of Galilee. So you kind of get an idea for the size of the boat. This is probably very similar to the actual boat that Jesus was in this story that we're looking at in God's Word this morning. Now let me remind you that the story was a simple story. Jesus Christ has been ministering. We saw Him in Nazareth, His hometown. They tried to murder Him there. He went to Capernaum and He preached, and they were just blown away by His by his doctrine and his teaching. He started going through the cities all around the Sea of Galilee. Jesus Christ is gaining in popularity. And so this early morning, Jesus Christ goes down to the seaside, and a crowd of people gather around the seashore to hear him preach. And Jesus is kind of pushed back, his back up into the water, maybe even to the point where he's ankle or knee deep into the Sea of Galilee, and the crowd of people keep pressing and trying to get closer, and he keeps backing up and he's teaching the people. They're amazed at what he's teaching them. And so Jesus finally looks. The fishermen are there. They fished all night long. The fishermen fished at night. They fished all night long. They would have had these big nets. They put their nets out. They oared around into a circle and drew the net in to catch the fish. They'd been fishing all night long. In the morning, they would come and drag their nets up onto the shore, and they would spread them out for them to dry, and they would spend some time mending their nets, the holes that had been ripped into the nets overnight through the night of fishing. And so they're over here, they're working their nets, and Jesus is being pressed back into the sea, and Jesus says, Hey, Simon, let me get in your boat. And so Jesus gets in Simon's boat, and he said, Simon, push out from shore a little bit. Give me some distance from these people. They're pressing in on me. So Jesus got a little bit of distance between he and where the people were, and he kept teaching and he taught. When he finished teaching, he looked at Simon and said, Simon, I want you to go on out into the water. And I want you to drop down your nets. And I want you to bring in a boatload of fish. And Simon, the professional fisherman, talking to Jesus, the professional carpenter, Simon says, you got to be kidding. What do you know about fishing, Jesus? You're a carpenter. We've been fishing all night long. You don't fish in the daytime. We're not going to catch anything in the daytime. We fished all night long and didn't catch a thing. And now the sun's up, the fish have gone down deeper Okay, if that's what you say to do, that's what we'll do. Measure and futility. Guys, get the nets. Put their nets in the water, and they rowed out in the circle, and they began to pull the nets in, and they got heavy. They pulled them in, and they realized they're fishing these nets. And they pulled the nets in, and there's the biggest load of fish they'd ever caught before. So much so that he had to yell over at his fishing partners, and James and John, get your boats, and come and help me. And all of a sudden, Peter realizes what's going on. He's in the boat with God. Only God tells the fish what to do. Only God controls the elements. And all of a sudden, Peter realizes, I'm in the presence of God. Omniscient, omnipotent God. And that rattled his cage. And he said, Jesus, leave me. Get away from me. Depart from me. I am a sinful man. We learned that when you realize who Jesus Christ is, and you realize you're in His presence, you not only know who He is, you know who you are. And Peter said, I am a sinful man. Distance yourself from me, Jesus. I can't be in your presence, Jesus. Go. Get away from me. I am a sinful man. And Jesus said, it's all right, Peter. Don't be afraid. From this point on, you're going to catch men. You've been catching fish all your life. You're going to catch men. And God changed Peter's life. And Peter, Andrew, James, and John got on the team. Jesus Christ's team. What is this all about? I want you to see four truths about Jesus' team here at the last part of verse number 10 and verse number 11. Four truths about Jesus Christ's team. And I want you to make this very personal. Jesus' scouts are out. He's watching you live. Will He want you on His team? Four truths about Jesus' team. Truth number one, anyone is invited to be on Jesus' team. I like that. Anyone. Choir sang about a trophy, a picture of grace. And that old picture, that old portrait, had a lot of ruin and gray and it wasn't very pretty. But God was still willing to take that person. Do you realize anyone can be on Jesus' team? No, anyone can't be on the Washington Redskins. And some of you backslidden people that worship the Cowboys would say, who would want to be on the Washington Redskins team? You know, when it comes to Jesus' team, anyone can be on the team. Anyone can be on Jesus' team. Peter says, I can't be on Jesus' team. I am a wicked man. I am a sinful. Do you know what I've done in my life? Do you know what my background is? Do you know where I've been? Do you know what I'm like? Jesus would never choose me to be on His team. The scouts saw the tapes. They watched me in action. They know I'd never make the cut. They would know I could never be on Jesus' team. I couldn't be on Jesus' team. Oh yeah? I want you to know that anyone can be on Jesus' team. Peter can be on Jesus' team. Sinful Peter, who in the presence of God falls broken to the core of his being, saying, Jesus, please, please just get away from me. Depart from me. I'm a sinful man, O Lord. Go. Even Peter can be on Jesus' team. And I want you to know that no matter who you are, and where you've been, and what you've been like in the past, you can be on Jesus' team. You see, when Peter said, depart from me, Jesus said in verse number 10, fear not. Don't be afraid, Peter. Don't be looking at your past. Don't be looking at your lack of ability. Don't be looking at the reality of who you are. Don't be afraid, Peter. Even you can be on my team. And that's an amazing truth about Jesus' team. There's not a person in this room that couldn't be on Jesus' team. It doesn't matter what your ability or lack of ability is. That won't cross your name off His roster. It doesn't matter what your past is. Jesus will risk even taking Peter on His team. But you know the bad publicity? You know what they're going to put in the media? You know what kind of person? You know what kind of life I've lived in the past? You know what's on my rap sheet? You know what they're going to dig up and put on the front page and put on Facebook and social media? Do you know what they're going to say? That you brought me on your... You know what that's going to do to your team, your reputation? Don't you know what my past is? Jesus said, Peter, don't be afraid. You can be on my team. That's amazing. I don't know about you. Maybe you're a better person than me. Maybe you think more highly of yourself than I think of myself. But when I realize who Jesus Christ is, and when I realize what Jesus Christ is like, then my inclination is to say, Jesus, you don't want anything to do with me. I'll tarnish your reputation. You'll get a bad rap if you bring me on the team. And Jesus says, don't worry about it. Don't be afraid. you can be on my team. And you know, when you get to know Jesus Christ, the problem is the world hadn't a clue who Jesus Christ is. Today in our culture especially. But sadly, there are a lot of professing Christians who don't know who Jesus Christ is. They don't know what he's like. They've not spent enough time in his word to get to know him as a person. But when you get to know who Jesus Christ is as a person, it'll turn the spotlight and the magnifying glass on your sinfulness, and it will make you realize how dirty you are. And you will cry out, "Depart from me, Jesus. I'll tarnish your image. Stay away from me, Jesus." To which Jesus replies, "Don't be afraid. You can be on my team." I tell you, that's grace. You see, grace isn't that I have been so good. I mean, I'm a pretty good person. I mean, I've lived pretty well by most of the Ten Commandments. I'm pretty good. And if I'm not quite there, if I just lack a little bit, God's grace will push me over the line. That's not grace. You know what grace is? Grace is Peter saying, "I'm despicable. I'm dirty. I'm desperate. I'm a sinner. Do you know who I am, Jesus?" And Jesus says, "Fear not. You, even you, can be on my team." Here's the second truth about Jesus' team. The second truth is very closely related to the first truth, and that is this: you are offered a position on Jesus' team. Okay, the scouts have gone out. They watched you. The scouts saw you in church this morning. They got the tapes and they saw you at work last week. They've examined your life. The research has been done. The analysis has been done. And now the management of the team says, "I want to offer you a position. I want to, it's not that anyone can be. I'm offering you a contract. I'm offering you an opportunity. I would like for you to take this position on my team." You are offered a position on Jesus' team. You say, how do we know that? Well, look in verse number 10 again. Verse number 10, the very end of the verse. Jesus says, "Fear not, from henceforth thou shalt catch men." Peter, I know you're a sinful man. I know what your past is. I know what you've been like. But Peter, I'm offering you a position on my team. You can play a position on my team. And do you realize that regardless what your past is, regardless what you're like, who you are, you can be on Jesus' team. But it's more than that. He offers you a position on his team. You can catch men. Peter's been a fisherman all his life. He's a professional fisherman. He's done this all his life. He has been in the business of catching and harvesting fish to put on the tables of people that live around the Sea of Galilee so they'll have food to eat, to sustain life. It's his job. He's been a fisherman. But Jesus Christ says, "I want to offer you a position. The position I want to offer you on my team is a position not of fishing for fish, but from now on, you're going to fish for human beings. Men and women, boys and girls. You're going to catch men." And we mentioned in the last message, as we closed the message, that word catch means to catch alive. Peter, all his life, had been catching fish to kill them. But from now on, he's going to have the position of catching human beings to give them life. He used to catch fish to give them death. But now he's going to catch men to give them life. This is the position. From here on out, from henceforth, from the rest of your life, you're going to catch human beings and give them life. That's what the gospel does. That's what the blood of Christ does that we sang about. That's what the grace of God does. It takes people who, like Peter, are desperately wicked and gives them life so that they can live for all of eternity. Wow. You have been offered a position on Jesus' team. Here's the third truth about Jesus' team. The third truth about Jesus' team is this. You ready? Jesus' team has a great what? Training program. It has a great training program. Now, I have to admit to you, this passage does not address that truth. However, if you read the same story in the Gospel of Matthew and in the Gospel of Mark, there is a sentence that Jesus said that is not recorded in Luke's Gospel. I printed it on your little worksheet there. You see it? Mark 1:17, the Bible says, "And Jesus said unto them, Come ye after me." Notice the underlined part, or the bold part. "And I will make you to become fishers of men." This is interesting to me. You can be on God's team. You have been offered a position on God's team, but it has nothing to do with your ability. It has nothing to do with what you can bring to the table. It has nothing to do with what you offer to God. It's not about you. It's about Jesus Christ taking what the choir sang about a moment ago, that picture that was so ugly, and transforming it into a masterpiece of God's grace. Jesus will make you to become. This is Jesus' training program. Jesus' team's got an unbelievable development program. They take raw material that is literally no material. Jesus will take anybody. Anybody. Now here's where we diverge from the sporting world. Because in the sporting world, if I wanted to play for an NBA team, and I'm 62 years of age, and if I stand up real tall and stretch up to my age 16 height, I can get up to 5'6". And when I dribble the ball, it keeps hitting my toes. And when I pass the ball, it always goes 2 feet away from what I was aiming at. I could not be on a team. I would never be given the opportunity to be on a team. And if I was put on the team, they could have the best training program this side of glory, and I would never be an NBA star. This is where we diverge from the sporting world. Because on Jesus' team, He'll take anybody. And He offers a position to those anybodies. And their success on the team has nothing to do with their innate ability. It has everything to do with Jesus Christ taking that old picture and transforming it into a masterpiece of grace. And Jesus makes me to polish up, do better, and Jesus takes me and He rubs off the rough edges. No, Jesus makes me to become something I wasn't. And He makes me to become a fisher of men. I want you to understand that on Jesus' team, He's got an unbelievably great training program. Jesus will invest training and coaching and mentoring and development into your life. He will take anybody and make them a star effective team member on His team. And that investment comes through the work of the Holy Spirit. The theologians call it progressive sanctification. The Bible calls it going from grace to grace. Until the Holy Spirit takes a sinful, wicked person like Mike Elstock and turns me into Jesus Christ. Oh, not the person of Jesus Christ, but a little Jesus Christ that acts just like the real Jesus Christ. So much so that someone would say, "Oh, you're a Christian. You're a Christ-like one. You're one who has begun to live just like Jesus lived. You've been conformed to the image of His dear Son, as we're told in Romans chapter 8. You see, the Holy Spirit's training program takes you as a despicable, sinful person and remakes you into something you weren't, so that you become what God wants you to be. And that is a work that began at the moment of your salvation, and it'll end at the moment that you step into the presence of God. 1 John tells us that when we see Him, we shall be like Him, for we shall see Him as He is. And every man that hath this hope in Him purifieth himself even as He is pure. When I step into His presence, whatever is not yet finished in the molding of my life into an exact replica of Jesus Christ, whatever is not yet finished by the work of the Holy Spirit during the years of my life on earth as a Christian, He will do all of the rest of the work all at once in that moment when I see Jesus Christ as He really is and I see the fullness of the reality of the person of Christ. God will change me into His image entirely. You say, I'll just wait till then. No. If that's your thought, you haven't even got to first base yet. You're not even saved. Because the Bible says anyone who hath that hope in them right now is purifying himself even as he is pure. So I am cooperating with the Holy Spirit, becoming more and more like Jesus Christ. That's the mentoring program. That's the training program of Jesus Christ. He's making me to become just like Him. The Holy Spirit does that through parents, 24/7, 365, dinner table conversations, teachable moments, family devotions, teaching the children what's right and what's wrong, developing the Christ-likeness in their lives. The Holy Spirit working through parents. The Holy Spirit working through Christian friends, giving advice and counsel and sharing. Sunday school teachers, preachers, churches. The Holy Spirit's at work with an amazing training program to make you a key player on Jesus' team. Here's the final point, the final truth about Jesus' team. Playing on Jesus' team will what? It'll cost you. It'll cost you. Playing on Jesus' team will cost you. The offer's been made. Anyone can play on Jesus' team. It isn't a matter of your innate ability. It's not a matter of the tapes that have been analyzed. It's not a matter of who you are or where you've been. Anybody can play on Jesus' team. He has offered you a position. Follow me. I'll make you to become fishers of men. He's offered you a position. He has an amazing training program. What's waiting? It's what Philippe said. It's citing the dotted line. It's signing the dotted line. He's offered it to you. By the way, He'll give you an amazing signing bonus. Because the moment you sign the dotted line, the peace of God floods your soul. The guilt of sin is gone. The weight rolls off your back. You're no longer like Peter saying, "Depart from me, I am a wicked man, I'm a sinful man, O Lord." Peace invades your soul. Guilt is gone. Sins are forgiven. You have an amazing signing bonus. The peace and security that you're going to live with God forever. Immediate signing bonus. But not only that, you're going to get a monthly salary check. Because God's going to be involved in your life every day, every week, every month. And He brings value and benefits to your life constantly. It's your paycheck for being on the team. And Jesus Christ supplies that so willingly. Say, okay, where's the contract? Where's the contract? You got a pen? I'm in. I'm all in. I mean, good night. I have no ability. I've got a stained past. The places I've been, the things I've done, who I am as a person. I mean, if he's gonna let me be on his team, and he's offered me a position, and he's willing to train me, I'm all in. Where do I sign up? I want to be on the team. I want to sign the dotted line and be on the team. And so verse number 11 says, and when they had brought their ships to land, they did two things. They forsook all, and they followed him. It will cost you to be on Jesus' team. Anyone can be on it. He offers you a position. He'll change your life and mentor you to be a key player. But it's going to cost you. It's going to cost you big time. Don't miss what happened here. Peter was a professional fisherman. That was his profession. That was his job. He has in his boats, his boat and the boats of the men who are on his business partnership, their boats have the biggest catch of fish they have ever caught in their professional lives. They are at the top of their professional game. They are earning the biggest money they've ever earned. They have everything going for them. They have it all. And Jesus says, come, follow me. The Bible says that these fishermen forsook everything. They gave up everything. But one day he'll be the guy that after the training program, he'll preach the sermon that we'll see 3,000 souls get saved in one day. He'll catch 3,000 human fish and give them life in one sermon. He would have never been there had he not forsaken everything. It'll cost you to be on Jesus' team. Oh, it won't cost you to live this life and claim to be a Christian. It won't cost you to go through life and show up in church every once in a while. It won't cost you to tell people, yeah, you believe in Jesus. It won't cost you anything. You can make it through life without forsaking anything. But you'll never be on Jesus' team. And by the way, remember that we're going to see Jesus later in his ministry say that on Judgment Day, there's going to be an awful lot of people. They're going to come, and they're going to expect to come into heaven. And when they are sent to hell, they're going to argue with me. And they're going to say, didn't I go to church? Wasn't I a Christian? Didn't I teach a Sunday school class? And Jesus said in his own words, he said, I will say unto them, depart from me, ye that work iniquity, I never knew you. Oh, there are a lot of people who profess they know God. They never forsake anything for him. They just fit him into their schedule every once in a while. They just kind of give him a nod. Oh, yeah, I believe in him. Forsake everything? You see, forsaking everything is linked to a second cost. They followed him. They followed him. That is an amazing statement. We're going to be learning a lot about that as we go through the ministry of Jesus Christ in the weeks and months ahead. Follow him. Doesn't say believe in him. Doesn't say give him mental assent. Doesn't say, oh yeah, I believe in Jesus. It says follow Jesus. That means everything changes. And you become who Jesus is. You see, we've lost the concept of that in our Western culture. To follow your master meant you sat at their feet, listened to what they said, and then changed your behavior to mirror what they taught you. To follow him meant to become like him, meant to eat with him, walk with him, talk with him, become just like him, think like him. And in time, people will look at that person, that Jewish man that had been following his rabbi, and they would talk to that Jewish man and they would say, I know who your rabbi is. By what you do and what you say, I can tell exactly who your rabbi is, who you are following. And to follow Jesus means that you think like Jesus, act like Jesus, talk like Jesus, love like Jesus, hate like Jesus. You have become just like Jesus. You are his follower, and you have become just like him. Think about this with me, because we're going to be learning more and more about this. Jesus is not looking for fans. He's looking for followers. When you read carefully the Gospels, you'll find that many times Jesus got a crowd of people to show up, and then what he taught, you'd say, Jesus, why did you teach that one? Why didn't you hold that one for maybe a Sunday night or a Wednesday night? Why on a Sunday morning? Why did you? What he taught. And then the crowds, the Bible said on one particular day, the crowds of people walked away and never showed up again. And he didn't go after them. He didn't soften the message. He didn't say, maybe that was a little bit too hard. Let me soften that down. Let me change what I said. Let me help you to be able to let me give you a little bit of just love. Just love. Just be positive. No, Jesus Christ never cut his message to try to get the fans to show up for another game. Because Jesus wasn't looking for fans. He was looking for followers. Jesus was not looking for people who would sit there and say, go Jesus, go Jesus, go Jesus. Wow, did you see that miracle? Wow, hey, pass the bowl over here, another piece of bread, another piece of fish. Wow, did you see him? He fed all of us with just that little boy's lunch. Wow, what's for breakfast tomorrow, Jesus? By the way, on that particular story, the next morning when they were hungry for breakfast, he said, I know you. You've just come for some more food. And Jesus Christ said, eat me. I'm your food. In other words, could I phrase it this way? Jesus said, I'm not giving out any more free breakfast. Am I enough? Are you here for the perks, or am I enough? And the crowd left, never to come back again. Because you know what? Jesus wasn't enough for the fans. Fickle fans will cheer when you're winning, and they'll boo when you're losing. Fickle fans, go Jesus, go. Can you do another miracle, Jesus? Can you pass another plate of fish. Fickle fans, in it for the perks. Rah, rah, rah. Jesus isn't interested. You know what Jesus wants? Jesus has his scouts out, and he's looking for followers. Radical, committed, dedicated, forsake all, changed life. I'm in it 100%. What else can I do? I'll be there every time. You can count on me. I'm on your team, Jesus. I'm all in. Jesus is looking for followers. He's not looking for fans. Be on Jesus' team will cost you. It'll cost you. Because being on his team means you have to become like him. And becoming like Jesus is pretty radical. It's pretty radical. I ask you the question this morning. Do you want to be on Jesus' team? Or is just a piece of bread and another piece of fish enough for you to cheer Jesus on and go about your life the way you want to go about it? Or do you want to be on Jesus' team? It'll cost you. You have to forsake everything. And you have to become just like Jesus. Peter, Andrew, James, and John are the first four names listed in the list of the apostles in chapter 6. They made the cut. They forsook everything. And they were radically changed into followers of Jesus Christ. They were no longer fans rooting for Jesus. They were followers committed to Jesus. How about you? The scouts are out. The offer's made. You can be on the team. But you have to sign the dotted line. And forsake everything and become like Jesus Christ. What's your answer? Are the perks enough to satisfy you? Or do you want Jesus?